Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to take a break from Mark this morning. Now, as we come to, our passage this morning will be Matthew 2, 1 to 12. What we want to understand is what is taking place in the book of Matthew. And it's just very interesting, and it just helps maybe give us an overview of what's taking place here. Understand that Matthew presents Jesus as king. He is the king of the Jews, and therefore he is presented that way. And so as Matthew starts in the book of Matthew, he is going to now demonstrate to you how Jesus is the king. And so as he starts in Matthew chapter 1, he starts with a kingly genealogy. In other words, he traces Christ's genealogy and says, here, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the king, here's evidence. Here's his genealogy. And then as he continues in chapter 1, he gives us the virgin birth. Here's the sign. Who else could this be but the Messiah to come, the king to come, born of a virgin, that one that was prophesied. And then as he gets into chapter 2, he starts to give us more evidence of Christ being king. He comes here to chapter 2, and it starts with the visits of the Magi. And they witness to Christ as what? Where is him born king of the Jews? Right? And then we see the reaction of Herod, right? Oh, wait a minute. King, we got to deal with that. And then what's interesting is he continues through chapter 2, and really, he gives us proof that Jesus is the king prophesied as he now fulfills four Old Testament prophecies in chapter 2, all related to places, Bethlehem, Egypt, Ramah, and ultimately he will be a what? A Nazarene. And so all of these are to start to show you who Jesus Christ is. He is the king of the Jews. And so today we're parachuting into chapter 2 right here, after the first proofs of Jesus being king, and we will now again see Jesus Christ as king. Well, as a king always demands what from his subjects? Reverence, obedience, and what? Worship. And Jesus is no different. He is a king, and even as a baby, he is already receiving what is due him as king, which is worship. And so this morning, let's read our text, and then we will go through it. Again, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod, the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And hearing the king, they went out their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, it's interesting. What we see here, again, is the Magi coming to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They travel far. They come from a great cost with the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we were created as people to be worshipers. In fact, we are called to worship the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, all our mind, right? Everything about us, it was created to be a worshiper, and we were to be a worshiper of God. Unfortunately, when we fell, we started to worship other things. But God has always commanded worship, and he demands worship, and he deserves worship. And today we see a picture of a people who come recognizing who Jesus Christ is, that he is not just king, but he needs to be the king of their lives, the king of their hearts. And therefore, they come and they come to worship him, to fall down before him and to adore him and offer him the praises that he not only desires, but what he deserves. And so it is my hope this morning, as we look at the Magi and we see their response to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we too will be like them, that we will recognize him for who he is, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that we too will fall down before him, and we will worship him for all that he is, and give him the adoration that he deserves for who he is. And so this morning, let us take a look at our text, and let us be worshipers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, as we look at our text, we simply see this morning in verses 1 and 2, the seeking worshipers. The seeking worshipers. It says here in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem." So now this kind of tells us the time and the place of what is taking place. Now, Matthew, to this point, actually hasn't told us where Jesus is born. But if you're only read Matthew, you now know that he has been born in a little town of Bethlehem, about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. It is a small town. It is really nothing to look at. In fact, if you went there today, there would not be much to look at. It is probably a place that if you're a jogger, you would jog outside of Jerusalem, jog to it, and jog back, because there's just nothing to do there. So it's just of no outside value. But it is a city that has history. It is the place where David was born, right? It's where Jacob buried Rachel. There is a lot of history that has taken place here. And so its importance is not because of how big it is, but for what has taken place there. And it is now the place where our Lord Jesus Christ has been born. So it says, now after Jesus was born. So we know that what is taking place is after the birth of Christ. In other words, Christ has, past tense, already been born, that these Magi come and show up. Now, when that is, we don't know exactly. Now, it says, we have several clues. It's in the days of Herod the king. Now, this is not the Herod that's on the throne now. This was actually Herod who had the title king. He came to power in about 40 B.C., and he died in 4 B.C. He was therefore ruling over Palestine during that time. He was made the king there. He drove out forces that were towards the Persian side. He drove them out, and he made himself a kingdom there, and therefore he was king under Rome in Palestine. So now you're saying to yourself, because I could see some of your faces, wait a minute, I thought Christ was born at zero, and if he died at 4 BC and this took place now, what's going on? Well, from the best thing that we can date, Christ was probably born somewhere between the end of 6 and the beginning of 5 BC, because if this takes place before King Herod died, Christ had to have been born before King Herod died. And so we would understand that Christ was probably born about a year before his death. Now, we're not exactly sure how long it took for these wise men to get there. Now, remember, King Herod killed babies from 2 years of age and under after understanding how long they had seen the star. And so we would understand that at least it has to be under 2 years, right? That's a pretty good idea, because he's killing the babies. He would probably give an extra year for fun, because he just wants to make sure he gets this baby. But also, we would probably understand that this is at least several months after the birth. We're told later on in verse 16, that are in later on in this verse, I think it's verse 11, that they were in a house. They were no longer in a stable, but they were in a house. We're also told in Luke chapter 2, verse 24, that when Mary came to give her offering for cleansing, so that after giving birth, that she brought two pigeons. Now, pigeons were something that was an offering given for cleansing if you were poor, okay? If you were rich, if you had enough money, you had to buy a lamb. So if the wise men came and gave the gifts of gold, myrrh, and frankincense, it would make sense that she would probably be required to give a lamb. So more than likely, this is at least after that 30-day period. It's after Christ's circumcision. It is probably a couple of months minimum after Christ is born. Having said that, though all of those point to that, Scripture actually does not tell us, but we can guess probably, all right? So we don't want to be dogmatic on that. We don't go away and say, Pastor said he was absolutely born 3 months after. I did not say that. But now you'll remember three, right? All right. So it does appear that the Magi came sometime after. Now, they came from the east, arriving at Jerusalem, saying, now, who are the Magi? This Magi comes from the east. Who are they? Well, it's often translated wise men, wise men. And so who are these guys? Well, when the translators translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, they used this same word to translate back in Daniel chapter 2, the word magician. It is a term that is used for those who were counselors to the king. So it is understood that these magi were actually those who studied astrology and mathematics and geography, and they were also into the occult. They were doing sorcery. And so these men were actually educated men. They were men who had quite a bit of influence. In fact, we see in Daniel that they are advising King Nebuchadnezzar. We also see in Persia the same thing. In fact, it is said that no Persian king was ever made king unless he became a master of their science and their arts, and that he was actually approved by them. And so they became known as those who were what? King makers. In other words, you didn't become king unless this group was at your back, because they had so much influence and so much knowledge. And that's probably why they're called wise men, right? Because they knew so much. Now, if we remember back to Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, he called on these men to tell him his dream, and they could not. But Daniel was in that group, and Daniel prayed to the Lord and revealed, as it were, his dream to him. And he actually saved the lives of all of these magi, these wise men. Because the king wanted them dead. You don't give me an answer, you're no good to me, right? And so it is more than likely that at that time, Daniel would be popular with them. Daniel would therefore be able to tell them about the Jewish God. Now remember, I didn't tell you this, but the Magi were actually known for being monotheists. They only worshipped one God. Who did Daniel worship? One God, Jehovah, right? And so he more than likely gave them some of this information about the God of Israel and the fact that there would be a Messiah and a king to come. And so it is probably this group of men who have had some exposure to Judaism and some of those ideas that now comes seeking the Jewish king. And so these wise men come from the east. Again, we're not told. We have the Christmas story that says there was three wise men, right? Three gifts, three wise men. There's a lot of tradition that goes with it, and none of that is told us in the text. We don't know how many wise men. More than likely, they were traveling with an entourage. So when they show up here, it is more likely that this is a big group. This is a noticeable group, and it certainly would have caused a stir. Now notice this, these wise men show up saying, and the idea here is that they continually keep on saying. They keep on saying, and they keep on asking this question. They ask, where is he who is born King of the Jews? So where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. So they come to Jerusalem because that is the capital of Palestine, of Israel, and they've come there. This is where the palace is. They're assuming that if there has been the birth of a king, that it certainly would be in Jerusalem, right? So they have come to see this king. They've gone to the right spot. And the idea is here is they walk into the city and they begin to ask this question, where is he who is born King of the Jews? In other words, this should be common knowledge. If a king has been born, if a king has been set forth, certainly everybody would know about it. And there's probably a little shock on their part because they're coming to what they believe is probably already public knowledge, and nobody knows. Nobody knows. And so they ask and they keep asking, and nobody knows. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Now, I want you to notice something. Look at the question again. He says, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? You notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say, where is he who has born to be King of the Jews? You notice that? It doesn't say, who is he who is born, who will become the king, who is the King of the Jews? And they right away hone in, right in on who this person is. He's a king. There's perception here as to who the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is. And they say, for we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, there has been a lot of ink spilled on this. What is the star that they saw? Some people say it's Jupiter. Jupiter is actually the planet of kings. It probably appeared in the sky, and that's what they saw. Others say, no, I think it's a comet. I think maybe Halley's Comet went by. There, one of them comets went by. That's what they saw. Others have said, well, actually, you know what? I think it's an angel. Because if we look at it, when the angels appeared to the shepherds, what did you see? Light. Okay. More than likely, this is probably the Shekinah glory that was demonstrated to Israel in Exodus 31, where the Shekinah glory was seen and God's glory went before Israel. This is probably what appeared here. Now, again, can we be dogmatic? We don't know. The Bible actually does not reveal to us, but there was something that they saw in the sky that was a marker to them that the King of the Jews had been born. They saw his star. They saw something that they knew was different and identified him. Now, the question becomes, why were they looking for a star? Don't know. Some people quote Numbers and say it talks about a star will rise, but did they have access to Numbers? We don't know. Would they have put it together? Probably not. Not unless the Holy Spirit supernaturally gave it to them. So all we know is these wise men, these magi, were looking in the sky. They saw a star. They knew it was to be King of the Jews. And so they got on, I was going to say on their horses, but we're not sure. And they headed towards Jerusalem, and they said, we have come to worship him. We have come to worship him. We have come, as it were, to pay reverence to him. We have come, as it were, to kiss towards him. We have come to give him what he rightfully deserves. Now, whether at this point they recognized Christ as the Messiah, as the king, or if they just saw him as an earthly king, we're not sure. Certainly, as we look back on it, we certainly see those implications that they have come to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it's interesting, these men who really have very little light, who have very little knowledge, have come to see the king and worship him. And it's amazing that though they haven't had a lot of light, they have followed the light that they had, and they are about to discover the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jeremiah tells us that if we seek the Lord, what? we will find him. Seek the Lord and we will find him. And it is true, if we seek the Lord with a whole heart, he will be found. This is human responsibility right here. Seek him, take the light that you have, and you will find him. But what I find interesting here is simply this. These men continue to go and to follow after our Lord Jesus Christ. They put in effort, they put in time, they do whatever it takes to worship him. They didn't come for anything else except for what? Their primary goal was what? Worship. Worship. And I cannot help but hope and pray that that is exactly what our church is like. That we are people that come together, and when we come together and we gather together, we don't come here to be entertained. We don't come here for the fellowship because everybody's so sweet and kind, even though that's good, right? Those are all good things. We don't come here for the music. We don't come in here because we've been given a job and we have to do it. But we come here to worship and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Lord will make us people who our primary goal in life and as we gather together is not to come here to be entertained, not here to gain knowledge about the Word of God, but to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to see the startled ruler. That's apparently a tough word to say. Startled ruler. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod was a shrewd king. He had done many things. He had driven enemies out. He had set up his kingdom. But he was an Edomite, not a Jew. So he was not necessarily totally in love with the Jews. But as he set up his kingdom, as he became older and older, he started to become more and more paranoid. He often put his political enemies to death. He killed his children. He killed his wife, put them to death. Anybody who would be a threat to his throne, he dealt with. He was ruthless. And the older the older he get, the more paranoid he get, the more he held on to his power, the more he desired to keep his throne. He was not a nice man. And so when Herod heard this, so we're not sure how he heard it, but I'm certainly sure that if a group of men showed up, and maybe a large group of people showed up, and were going around the streets, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And you're thinking, wait a minute. What's my title? Herod, the king of what? That's my title. This is my kingdom. What is this threat that's coming here? Right? And he is troubled. He is agitated. He is shook to the core. Because he's thinking, like, here comes these magi, right? These are the kingmakers. And they're coming from over towards Persia way. And guess what? There's already been rumblings. We've already heard rumblings, as some of the Josephus and some of the writers tell us, that there's already rumblings that there's going to be a king come out of Judah who's going to rule the earth. We've already heard that. And we've heard that maybe those magi who are coming from the east are already dissatisfied with their weak king, and they're looking for another king, and now they're looking for someone who they can set up and rebel against Rome. And maybe these guys are going to put a king right here in my backyard, who's going to rebel against me, is going to have their support, and they're going to rise up, and there's big trouble on the horizon, and maybe I'll lose my life and I'll lose my kingdom. So Herod is not happy to hear that. Here he is, a political threat to him, a threat to his power, a threat to his kingdom, and he is agitated and he's upset. And guess what? So is all Jerusalem. And you know that they are thinking politically too, right? Because, you know, they used to say, well, I don't know if I should say that. But the idea is this. If Herod's upset, then everybody better be careful. Because it won't take long, because he will do whatever it takes to hang on to his power, and there could be blood flowing in the streets of Jerusalem, and everybody's life gets difficult, because when he's cranky, everybody pays. He's the big enchilada, and you will get it. And he is protecting his kingdom, and he will do whatever it takes. And so you can see the people in Jerusalem, they're upset. Because they know if Herod's upset, then they will be in trouble. It will rain down on them. And though it actually never happened in Jerusalem, it did happen to the babies in the area, right? You see how he responded, and they feared that. Well, you know what? Jesus Christ is a threat to everyone who does not know him. Do you know that? He is a threat to every single one who does not know him. Because people, unbelievers, will do whatever it takes to hang on to the kingdoms of their lives. And they will cling to it, and they will grasp it, and they will do whatever they can. And they see the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't see his beauty, and they don't see his goodness. All they see is that he demands obedience, and they say, we will not have this man rule over us. And they will refuse to have him. And they don't see how great he is. How when you surrender to his lordship and you surrender to him as king, that he sets you on the best of paths, how he provides for you, that he is the gentlest of master. He knows what is best for your life. Instead, the insanity of sin causes people to be threatened by our Lord Jesus Christ instead of welcoming him and making him their king. People are only neutral to our Lord Jesus Christ when they are ignorant of who he is. Next, we see Herod's plan, his plan. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired to them where the Messiah was to be born. So Herod is not waiting for Jesus to come to him, right? He is going to figure this out, and he's going to nip this problem in the bud. If this is a child, we can take care of this. This can't be a leader of men yet. Let's get this done. So he gathers the chief priests and scribes of the people, and so he gathers again the leadership of Israel. He takes the chief priests, which would probably include the high priest, the chief of the temple, and many of the high-ranking priests who worked within the temple, and then the scribes of the people, that might be referring to the Pharisees. And he brings them together. Maybe he brought the whole Sanhedrin together here. He says he brought them all. He's not taking any chances. He wants an answer, and he wants an answer now. And it may be just simply this too, right? You bring in two people, maybe somebody's going to fool you. But you get all 100, certainly someone there is going to squeal. Somebody's going to say something, right? Somebody's not going to be able to hold it down. And so he brings them all in and he inquires to them where the Messiah was to be born. In other words, okay, I'm putting this all together. They're coming from far away. They say there's a king, the king of the Jews. I'm familiar with, I've been here long enough. I've been on the throne for almost 35 years now. I'm familiar with Jewish customs. I know they're thinking of a Messiah. They think he's going to be a deliverer. This must be it. So maybe, just maybe, they know where he's going to be born. Maybe they actually know. So he calls them together. Maybe the scribes and Pharisees are unaware of what's taking place. Maybe they're not. But he calls them together and says, where is the Messiah to be born? You guys know the scriptures. You know the traditions. You know what's supposed to be taking on, what's supposed to be going on. Surely, you will know. And of course, the Pharisees, always wanting to be in power with Rome, not really spiritually concerned, not really looking for the Messiah, because after all, if the Messiah did come, it would overthrow their apple cart and their power, are quick to oblige. They said to him, and they have it, which right on the tip of their fingers, on the tip of their tongues, which is kind of funny, because later they were in John 7, they're saying, well, I don't know. But here they know right away. In Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet. So they know the town. They know the place. It's been written in Scripture. We know. And then they quote him the verse. There's no holding back here. There's no, like, wait a minute, why do you know? Why do you want to know? They're just quick and easy to give him what he wants. And then they quote, And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd your people to Israel. And so they quote Micaiah 5:2, an Old Testament text. They don't do it perfectly, but they do quote according to their memories. And then in 1 Samuel about shepherding his people, 2 Samuel 5. And so they give it up. We know where the Messiah is going to be born. We know where that one is who is to come is. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, because after all, Bethlehem, that little town, will have a ruler out of it, coming out of it. It is the city of David, the house of bread, it's called. This is where the Messiah is to come from. And so Herod gets what he needs, and then Herod secretly calls the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Now notice this. It's almost like he's keeping all the parties just a separate. He doesn't want everybody to know what he's doing, because after all, he doesn't want them to put it together. So notice, even as he asks the question here, he doesn't say to them, hey, when was the baby born? Do you notice that? He just doesn't come straight at it. After all, Herod is, he's smart like a fox. He may be diabolical and evil, but he's not dumb. Because they say, if he says, when was he born? They might say, well, why do you want to know that? But he kind of peeks, he actually goes to them exactly where their interest is, right? He approaches it in a roundabout way, and he asks them about what their experience. Hey, when did the star appear, right? So he, of course, if you've got a story to tell, you want to what? You want to tell it. And so he is just kind of hiding his motives. He's hiding behind it, and he just says, hey, when did that star appear, right? You can almost see him sidling up there, right? When did that appear, right? And so, of course, the Magi are probably going to tell him. And so the exact time of the star. And so the Magi apparently tell him. And he sent them to Bethlehem, so he gets what he wants from them, and he sends them to Bethlehem. Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. So here is Herod again hiding behind his intentions, right? Oh, great. A child has been born. Oh, worship him. Go there. Find him for me so that I too can worship him. After all, if he's king, if he's Lord, I'll worship him too. Now, you think they might see through that a little bit, but here is Herod responding, as it were, to find Christ that he might do away with him. And here he is, again, giving the appearance of what? Being interested in the things of God. Oh, please. Show me the child. I want to worship. I want to give him homage. I want to worship God. Does he really? No. He's only interested in it so that he can get what he wants. And isn't that typical? People will often be interested or pretend to be interested in the things of God because they see it as a means to getting what they want. And here is Herod, doing the very same thing as he sets himself up. Oh, I'm interested in worship. No, you're not, Herod. You've got a different agenda, not God's agenda, not a desire to worship God, but a desire to get what you want, to keep your kingdom. Well, next we see the revelation. After hearing the king, They went their way, the Magi, and the star which had been seen in the east went before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. Now, this is interesting. I don't know about you, but there was for a time in my life where I thought they saw the star in the sky, they followed it to Jerusalem, they got to Jerusalem, found out he wasn't there, and then followed the star to Bethlehem. But if you look at the text, it's apparent that when they saw the star, they went to Jerusalem, but they didn't follow it. And then when they got to Jerusalem and they found out that he wasn't there, the star reappears, and now they actually follow it from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Now, it's only a 6-mile journey. But again, can this be a regular star? No, it has to be something supernatural. God has given them revelation. In other words, as these men come, they are looking for the Savior. They are looking for the child. They are looking for the one whom they've come to worship, and they cannot find him unless God reveals it to them. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? There's not one of us here today who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ who have not been exactly here where we were in need a supernatural revelation and the Holy Spirit had to open our eyes, regenerate us, make us new, grant us faith, and therefore we could see who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And no one has ever come to salvation and to see the Lord Jesus Christ unless it has been revealed to him. Something else, isn't it? Just like these Magi, they could not find the Lord Jesus Christ unless God intervened and brought them to him. And it says, and it stood over the place where Jesus was. This star just stopped right over the house that Christ was in. It stood still. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Should that not be our response as we look back to God revealing the Lord Jesus Christ to us? In fact, it says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. The idea here is exceeding, like it's almost like, I want you to picture the Maple Leafs. I'm going to do this for you folks. The Maple Leafs, Game 7, Stanley Cup. Auston Matthews scores in overtime. Are you sitting on your couches? No. Whoa! This is what we're talking about. This is the joy that these people have. They are jumping up and down. They are beside themselves. And this isn't just a silly goal for a Stanley Cup. This is because they have seen and they are about to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has revealed them to him and brought him to himself. And this is the same joy that should be flowing through our hearts every day because of what God has done for us in bringing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be rejoicing with exceeding great joy. Then I want you to see their adoration. Verse 11, and coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary. Now notice this. Who did they see? The child. Do you see their priority? They didn't come to see Mary. They didn't come to worship Mary. They came to see what? The child. And they fell to the ground and worshiped him. This should be the response of all who see our Lord Jesus Christ, to fall down before him and to worship and adore him, to kiss towards him, to give him reverence, to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to simply worship in adoration. Now notice this. Then opening their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Notice their natural response was to open up their treasures and give. Their response to the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just to lay before him, but to give him everything of value that they had. It says they gave him three gifts. Gifts that were what? Fit for a king. Gold was what? It was considered the most precious metal. It was a metal of kings. In fact, in Persia, you just didn't go into the presence of a king without bringing what? Gold. Metal. You had to give him a present. And here they are, coming before the king to give him his gold. Frankincense was a costly, beautiful smelling incense that was used only for special occasions. It was used in sacrifice and worship. And here they bring not only gold to show his kingship, but frankincense to show his deity. Myrrh was a perfume, not as expensive as frankincense, but nevertheless valuable. Some interpreters suggest that myrrh represents the gift for emphasizing Christ's humanity. And so you have a gift here that is what given to him. He is king, he is God, and he is man. This is who this king is. And ultimately, myrrh will be given to him to help bury him as he dies for sins. And so they come and they give him everything that is valuable. They open up of their treasures and they fall before him and they give. And so too, we are called to respond to our Lord Jesus Christ in worship, to lay down before him and give him of our treasures. Everything that we are, everything that we have is to be given over to him. He demands obedience. He demands worship. He demands loyalty. He demands our affections. He demands our lives, our time, our activities. All of these things should be laid at the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we are truly going to worship him, it is more than just posture. It is more than just our words. But it is the attitude of our heart that produces a life that is overflowing in service to him. And so too, we are called to be like the Magi, fall before him, worship him, give him all that you are, give him all the treasures of your life, make him your treasure, hang on nothing but him, make him the center of your life. Now notice this in verse 12. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Again, God steps in time and space. God's will be fulfilled. Christ will survive. He will live a perfect life so that he can die on the cross and pay the price for sin. God will not allow Herod to kill Jesus. But I want you to notice they did not return to Herod. The Magi left for their own country by another way. And you just have to think, you almost have to look at it and say, these men went a different way. Why? Not just because God told them to go a different way, but because they were different men. Because they were different. They were different because they saw who? The Lord Jesus Christ. They had worshiped at the feet of God incarnate. That little baby was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they had experienced true worship. They had seen God in babe in that time. And I want to tell you something. If you come to church every day and you seek the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart, and you come here to worship him, and you fall down before him, and you give up everything in your life for him, and you worship him, you will meet him, and you will go out from here, and you will be different because you have seen and met with the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ here. And it is my prayer for each one of you and for myself that we will never, ever, ever come here and see the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we will not come seeking him, that we will always come to see who he is, to worship him, to fall down before him, to adore him, to love him, to give him all of us, all of our affections, all of our time, everything. And that we would go out from here every time, changed more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God's grace. And that is my prayer for each one of us here today. Now, there may be some of you who have never, ever seen our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have never seen him as king. Maybe you have never made him your king. Maybe you have never laid down your life. Maybe you have never worshipped him in spirit and in truth. In fact, maybe you're a little like Herod. I want my own kingdom. Well, I beg you today, be like the Magi. Do whatever it takes. Seek him while he may be found. Follow him. Look for him. God will reveal him to you. See him for who he is. Make him king of your life. Make him Lord. Serve him, love him, and you too can see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will ultimately be glorified in you. He came to die, to pay the price for sin. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. May we worship him today. May we bow our knee before him, and may we adore him as he not only demands, but as he deserves. May Jesus have all the glory. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that we here this morning would be like the Magi, that we would seek the Lord Jesus, that we would seek to worship him, that we would fall down before him and adore him, and that we would give of all of what we have to serve him, and that he would be exalted. And I pray that we would go forth from here changed, because we have met with our Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. We ask this to the praise of the glory of your grace. In your name, amen.